To take a Bible, let's open it together to Hebrews chapter 4. I wonder if I were to ask you, what's the greatest invitation, you know, to a party or an event or a gathering that you've ever been given? I wonder what you'd say. Well, I suppose if I had to think about that, I would probably say it was in 1983 for me, when I was in Israel along with my wife, and we were invited to have dinner at the home of the then commander of the Israeli Air Force. When we got there, we found out not only were we there for dinner, but all of the pilots who had flown the raid on the Iraqi nuclear reactor were also there with their wives for dinner. And it was unbelievable. I don't know if you know much about that raid, but these guys took off. They took off with more fuel than these planes are supposed to be able to carry in terms of weight. They flew across hostile territory at ground level. They had time to make one pass at the target with specially prepared bombs. And if they did not take the target out with that and had to make another pass, they would not have enough fuel to have gotten home. They would have had to ditch somewhere in the desert between Iraq and Israel. And whether they would have ever gotten home alive, of course, would have just been a matter of chance. And so these guys, when they kissed their wives and their children goodbye that morning on which they left, there was a very good chance, and they knew it, that they would never see their wives and their children again. And I was sitting there listening to these guys talk and listening to the banter and finding myself in the middle of a crowd like this. I remember thinking, wow, I think this is the greatest invitation to a group I've ever been given. But you know, that's not really true, because actually right here in Hebrews chapter 4, there's a much grander invitation that God has given me and you and every other human being alive. Look at it with me. It's right here in Hebrews 4 verse 16. Here's what it says. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here in this verse, Almighty God invites you and me and every person alive to become individual recipients of His personal mercy. What exactly is God's mercy, and how can you and I activate it, make it operative, tap into it for our lives? That's what we want to talk about today. We're in an eight-part series simply entitled, God Is. We're talking about the attributes of God, the essential characteristics of who God is. And today we're in part six, simply entitled, God Is Merciful. And I hope as a result of what we talk about today that it'll change your entire attitude and understanding of your relationship to God and how to approach Him to get mercy. Well, what does the Bible say about God and His mercy? There are literally hundreds and hundreds of references in the Bible to the mercy of God. In fact, if I just began going through and reading every reference in the Bible to the mercy of God, I could fill the next half hour and never say anything else. For example, Moses said, Deuteronomy 4, verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. King Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, verse 9, the Lord our God is gracious and merciful, he said. Nehemiah said, chapter 9, verse 31, you are a gracious and a merciful God. David in the Psalms, over and over and over again, talks about the mercy of God. One example, Psalm 103, verse 8. Says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Paul, the Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, that God is the Father of all mercies. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is merciful in a way that no other being in the universe can match. Micah chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons sins and delights in showing mercy? Now, I've only given you here a tiny, tiny little overview. We've just glimpsed the surface of all that the Bible has to say about God's mercy, and yet the point is still clear, as Psalm 130 and verse 7 says, with the Lord there is mercy. If I were to ask you to describe mercy, to define mercy, I wonder what you'd say. Define the word mercy. Many of us would say, well, it's kindness. Some of us would say, well, it's compassion. Well, it's forgiveness. Well, that's true. It's all of those things, but it's more. Mercy is not just kindness. Mercy is more than that. Mercy is kindness that goes beyond what might be reasonably expected. Mercy is undeserved kindness. Mercy is compassion and forgiveness for someone who deserves the exact opposite. Mercy means that you've got somebody dead to rights, they're vulnerable, they're exposed, they're guilty, and they fully deserve everything that's about to happen to them. But you decide to let them off the hook instead. Now that's mercy. Somebody's phone's ringing. I go out every year to California to Hume Lake. Hume Lake is 6,000 feet up in the Sierras, just unbelievable place. Ride motocross up there up in the hills. Humidity's about 6-8%. I mean, and I think about you folks every year when I'm out there. I just sit around and go, gosh, I wish all my friends from McLean could be here. But anyway, when I was out there 2-3 years ago, the camp is right in the middle of U.S. parkland. In other words, U.S. Forest Service is all around it. They bought the camp years and years ago before the U.S. Park Service owned all this land. And so there's all these little roads that run through the camp, and there's one main road that runs through the middle of the camp and on both sides. It's the main, it's a California state road that the Park Service maintains. Well, when I was out there a couple years ago, my friend who is the executive director of the camp, Bob Phillips, let me borrow his little Honda 125 to kind of putt around the camp on. Now, to be out on the main road, you've got to meet all the regulations of being on the road. You've got to have a license and a headlight, a taillight, and a helmet, and all these other things. But if you're riding in the camp, well, the Park Service doesn't, they don't have anything to do with the camp, so you can just ride around with whatever you have. So this is riding around in the camp, you know, just for the pair of shorts on and a t-shirt and just not having to walk everywhere. So I had this, one day we went down in this lake, in Hume Lake, there's this huge rock about halfway down the length of the lake, and you can crawl out to it and then take off your shoes or whatever and leap in the water. So we had been down there doing that, and we came back, and when we got back, we suddenly realized that my oldest son, Jamie, we'd left his sandals down, sitting on top of the rock. Well, it was his friend who was with us who had done it, so I said to his friend, come on, you go with me, we're going to go back and get him. I'm not climbing all the way back out to that rock again. You're going with me, you're going to climb out there and get it. And we're not walking, we'll take the little motorbike and go down the state road. It's only a tenth of a mile, the cops are never here, the park ranger's never here, it's not a big deal, nobody will ever see us, we'll do it real quick and we'll be back before anybody knows it. So my son Jonathan, who was then 8, said, well, I want to go too. So I picked him up and put him on the gas tank on the front. He was holding on to the handlebars on the gas tank. It was me and then the other guy on the back. We had on bathing suits, t-shirts. We had no shoes on, none of us. So we go putt down the road. We get the sandals. We come putting back up the road. And I pull right into where the camp is. And here is this uniformed U.S. park ranger standing there next to his truck with his hands on his hips, just waiting for me to putt in. And as soon as I do, he points to me with his finger and motions, come here. And I'm like, me? Come here. So we putt on over. The three of us are sitting on this motorcycle. No shoes, no helmets, no nothing. And he says, sir, can I see your license, please? I said, well, I don't really have my license with me. It's back in my room. He said, you don't have your license with you? I said, well, no, sir, you see, I'm from Virginia, and in Virginia, we have 24 hours to produce our license if we get caught. Man, I was really playing this up. He said, sir, this is not Virginia. I said, oh. He said, sir, where are your helmets? I said, well, he said, and sir, if you were to produce this license that you have 24 hours to produce in Virginia, would it show on the license that you are qualified to operate a motorcycle? And I said, well, not exactly. He said, sir, where are your shoes? I said, well, he said, sir, are you aware that in the state of California it is illegal to operate a motorcycle with three individuals on a motorcycle? I said, well... He said, sir, we are already up to $750 in fines and penalties, and we haven't even talked about your missing taillight, your missing headlight, or your license plate yet. I said, well, officer, a ticket like that sure would ruin a vacation. He said, I'm sure it would, sir. He said, what do you have to say for yourself? I said, well, if I said I'd never do it again, would that work? And for a moment, it was absolute silence. He's staring at me. I'm staring at him. We're all like in suspended animation. And he said, sir, get off that motorcycle. He said, and take those two other individuals off that motorcycle. Would you notice with these policemen, you're never people. You're individuals. Did you notice that? take those two other individuals off that motorcycle. He said, and sir, walk that motorcycle off this road and over onto camp property. He said, and don't you ever let me catch you on this road improperly equipped again. Do you understand? I said, yes, sir, I understand. Now, friends, that's mercy. Best definition I can give you, that's mercy. And you know, God loves to show mercy. God loves to find us in a situation where what we deserve is one thing, and God loves to give us something different. And as sinners, you know, we deserve separation from God for eternity. And yet God delights to give us heaven instead. And as Christians, isn't it true that so many times we do stupid things that deserve all kinds of unpleasant consequences, and God loves to step in, and God loves to blunt those consequences and soften the blow that we deserve. God loves to do that. He's a merciful God. One more thing I should say before we finish this part, and that's this. Be careful, though, with all of our talk about the mercy of God and all of our talk about the love and the forgiveness of God. We need to be very careful that we don't think this means that God is not a just God or that the judgment of God is not real, because that's not true. You see, in mercy, God told Noah to preach for 100 years to the people of his day that the flood was coming and there was deliverance if they wanted it. Well, none of them took advantage of it. None of them showed up at the ark, and so God destroyed the world just the way he said. And in mercy, God let Abraham bargain him all the way down to 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he wouldn't destroy the city. But when God couldn't find 10 righteous people, he destroyed the city the way he said. And in mercy, God kept telling the city of Jerusalem that they needed to change and they needed to deal with their sin and deal with their apostasy. And when they didn't do it after many years of being told, God let King Nebuchadnezzar come in and destroy the city just the way he said. You know, in every one of these cases, the mercy of God was freely offered, and God went the second mile and the third mile and the fourth mile with people. But when people stubbornly spurned the mercy of God, then the justice and the judgment of God came just the way God had said it was going to. We need to be very careful. We don't think that because God is merciful, he doesn't mean what he says about what happens to us if we spurn his mercy. Be careful here. God is always anxious to show mercy. No one will ever throw themselves on the mercy of God where God will reject them and give them judgment instead. That will never happen. But friends, people who reject and spurn God's mercy, God is serious about what he said. Don't ever think he isn't, just because he's a merciful God. That's the end of what I want to talk to you about directly from the Bible on this, but it leaves us with the really important question. And what's that question? Now, see, daylight savings time, teenagers, time doesn't affect these people. Doesn't matter what time it is, but I know daylight savings time has affected the rest of you folks. That was a daylight savings time, so what, on this side. So let's try it again. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Much better, thanks. Is there a favorite word around your house that people just use and use and use and use? It's just like part of the ad nauseum vocabulary around your house? Well, we have one around our house. It's this word, unfair. Do you have that word in your house? I'm so sick of that word. That was unfair. You're unfair. You did this for them. You did this for her. You did this for him. That is unfair. You're not being fair to me. I want to be treated fair. Unfair. I want to tell you something. Can I share something really private with you? The more private, the better, Lon. Go. In 26 years of being a Christian, 26 years, never, not even once, have I ever asked God to treat me fair. Never. I have always asked God to treat me unfair. You say, what? What are you talking about? That's stupid. No, it isn't. Listen, I'll tell you why. Friends, I am a sinful human being. I fall short of God's standard. I regularly break God's laws. I am selfish. I'm self-absorbed. I'm manipulative. I'm unforgiving. I say things I shouldn't say. I think things I shouldn't think. My prayer life is inconsistent. My driving stinks. And I cheat on my diet every week. Now, if I had to sum up my Christian performance and evaluate it, I would say that my Christian performance comes in somewhere between lackluster and awful. on the average week. Now, why, in light of that, would I dare ask God to be fair to me? Why would I dare ask God to give me what I deserve? I do not want God to give me what I deserve. What I deserve would not be nice. I want God to be unfair to me. I want God to give me not fairness, but mercy. I never ask God to be fair to me. I ask God to be merciful to me. And any human being who understands who God is and understands who they are and has any sense will do the same thing. I don't want God to be fair. I want God to be merciful. And so do you. I asked a guy, talking to a Christian friend this week, and I said to him, "Hey, how you doing?" And the first thing he said back to me is, "Better than I deserve." And I thought, that's a great answer, because what that says is, I'm walking with a God who's not treating me fair, he's treating me mercifully. He's not giving me what I deserve, he's giving me better than I deserve. Here's the critical question. If that's true, how can you and I, as Christians, tap into the mercy of God? How can we activate it and make it operative in our lives so that God is showing mercy to us each minute of every day? Well, Jesus answered that question in a story that he told right here in the Bible. I want you to look at it with me. It's in Luke chapter 18, page 742, if you'll turn there in our copy of the Bible, page 742, Luke chapter 18 in your copy of the Bible. Look with me there. This is a story about two men. We find them in verse 10. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Look at the two men. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other one a tax collector. Now, what do we know about these two people? Well, we know a Pharisee, he was a rabbi. He was part of the religious elite of Israel. He was a pious man. He was a guy loaded with outward deeds of righteousness. On the other hand, we have a tax collector. The tax collector was the lowest thing on the food chain in Israel. He was a Jewish guy who worked for the Romans, the forces of occupation. He took money from his own people and gave it to the Romans and got rich in the process. If you were to pick two men who were on the opposite ends of the spectrum of Israeli society, you could not pick two better candidates than a rabbi and a tax collector. Now watch what happens. Verse 11. And the rabbi stood up in the temple and he prayed. And he said, "God, I thank you, God. I thank you, God." Can't you hear this guy praying? Hear this guy praying. "I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a robber. I'm not an evildoer, an adulterer. I'm not like this scummy old tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give 10% of everything I have. Look at me, God. I'm your man." And you know, everything he said about himself was true. Everything he said about himself was good and admirable. I mean, the guy, Sammy's spiritual here. You know what I'm saying? The guy did the job. Now look at the tax collector. And the tax collector, it says, would not even get close. He stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up at heaven. Don't you think that the rabbi prayed looking up at God? This guy wouldn't even look up. He had his head down and he beat on his breast, the Bible said, as a sign of grief and contrition and brokenness. He knew his shortcomings. He understood his sin. That's why he didn't get close to God. That's why he wouldn't look up. He understood what kind of man he was. He had no illusions about himself. And look, here was his prayer. All he said was, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's all he said. Now, who got the mercy of God? Which one of these guys got it? Look at verse 14. "I tell you," Jesus said, "that it was this man, the tax collector, rather than the rabbi, who went home right before God, justified before God, the recipient of God's mercy. God took the prayer of that rabbi and blew it right back in his face like smoke. But he answered and gave mercy to the tax collector. For Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, what does Jesus tell us here about how to tap into the mercy of God? Well, the first thing Jesus tells us is how not to tap into the mercy of God. You use these ways and you will not be able to tap into God's mercy. What are they? Number one, you will not tap into God's mercy through good works. I mean, think of this rabbi. This rabbi had good works coming out the wazoo. I mean, he wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't an extortioner. He didn't rob people. He didn't do anything evil. The guy was a law-abiding, upstanding citizen. Did that get him the mercy of God? No. Second of all, he didn't tap into the mercy of God through his human position or his status in society. This guy was a Pharisee. He was the elite of the elite. This guy was the cream of the crop, the muck of the mucka. Did all of that position earn him the mercy of God or make it operative in his life? No. Third and finally, he didn't get the mercy of God, and neither will we through religious activity. This guy was a religious professional. This guy did religion for a living. There were 613 laws that the rabbi said they had to keep assiduously. He kept them all. He gave the temple 10% of everything he got. He fasted twice a week. Now, when was the last time you fasted unto God? I don't fast much. It's not that I don't think it's good. I think it's good. I know the Bible teaches it, but fasting is just, I just don't do that much, and I'll tell you why. I don't, because there are two kinds of people in the world. There are people who eat to live, and there are people who live to eat, and I'm the second kind. And I have trouble making it from even a late breakfast to lunch. And the last time I tried fasting by dinner, I was hallucinating. I don't do fast well. I cheat, God knows, I cheat on every fast I've ever done. I just can't do it, you know. This guy fasted twice a week. You talk about religious performance. I mean, this guy's got more religious performance than you and I will ever have. Did religious performance make the mercy of God operative in his life? No. You say, well, Lon, if it's not religious performance and it's not standing in society and it's not good works, how in the world do you get the mercy of God? Friends, you get it the same way the tax collector got it. He came to God differently than the rabbi came. If the rabbi had come the way the tax collector came, he'd have gotten the mercy of God. The tax collector came differently. You say, how did he come? He came by way of the three H's. You might want to write these three words down that begin with H. Number one, he came helpless. He came helpless. He didn't come offering God anything. He didn't offer God good works or human status or religious activity. He didn't have any of that to offer God. He came totally helpless. Number two, he came humble. Here was a man who was so gripped by his sinfulness before a holy God that there was genuine sorrow here, there was genuine contrition, there was genuine brokenness of heart, so much so that he wouldn't even look up at God. He wouldn't even get close to God. He stood at a distance and beat on his breast. He was so gripped with his own shortcomings. I love the fact that Psalm 51 verse 17 says, "A broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise one of them." That's what this guy had. And third and finally, he came not only helpless and not only humble, but third and finally, he came hanging onto God. There's your third H, for mercy. Many times you'll find people who feel helpless and they feel humble, but you got to take it to the right source. This guy came to God and he hung on God. He didn't give God any excuses. He didn't give God any blame shifting. He took full responsibility for what he did, full responsibility for his sin and shortcoming. And then he said, "God, in spite of all of that, I'm hanging on to you. Now please show me mercy." Psalm 123, verse 2. David said it. "As the eyes of slaves look to their master, and as the eyes of a handmaiden look to her mistress, so our eyes look to you, God, until you show us mercy." He's hanging on to God. He didn't have plan B. He didn't have another scheme. If God doesn't show him mercy, he doesn't get any mercy. But he was hanging on to God, believing God would do it. Helpless, humble, and hanging on to God. And it worked. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you want mercy from God, I can tell you how to get it. It's easy. You just need to come to God the way the tax collector did. You need to come to the cross where Jesus gave his life for you, helpless, without your human works or your religious activity to give God. God's not interested. Come helpless. Come humble, taking full responsibility, and come hanging on to God for His mercy and say, God, I don't have plan B for forgiveness of sin in heaven. This is plan A. I'm just hanging on to You. And you know what will happen? Jesus Christ will come in your life. He'll forgive your sin. He'll take away your guilt. He'll revolutionize your life. He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you heaven. You won't believe what you'll get. But you got to come the way the tax collector came. And for many of us here who've already come to Christ, may I say to you, this isn't some principles just for people who aren't Christians. This is for us as Christians. Somehow we begin thinking that once we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior, that suddenly we're on a different situation with God. We're on a different plan with God. I meet Christian Pharisees all the time. You say, what's a Christian Pharisee? A Christian Pharisee is a person who knows Christ, but they insist on approaching God the way this Pharisee did. Telling God about how good they've been and how much they've obeyed and how high they are in their church and how many Sunday school pins they've got and how much religious activity they've been through and how many nice things they've done for God. And know God, in light of all those great things I've done, now You be nice to me. That's a Pharisee. Saying, God, in light of what I've done, You be merciful to me. I meet Christians all the time. That's how they do business with God. Would you please explain to me why, if when you first come to Christ, that doesn't work to access God's mercy, why after you come to Christ, suddenly it would work? It doesn't. God never changed systems. We pray, Lord, this week, I didn't smoke or drink or cuss or chew or hang around with them which do. Now, God, show me mercy. Look how good I've tried to be this week, Lord. So now bless my life. And you know the danger of this? The danger of this is if you haven't had a good week, well, then all of a sudden you feel like you don't deserve and you shouldn't be getting God's favor, that you're disqualified. Friends, look here. Let me tell you something. I got news for you and me. You don't deserve God's mercy anytime. I don't care how good you may have performed. You don't deserve God's mercy. Neither do I. God doesn't show you and me mercy because we deserve it. God doesn't show you and me as Christians mercy because we're trying hard to obey Him. God shows us mercy for one reason and one reason only. The reason is God is merciful. That's why God shows people mercy, because it's His nature and His character to be merciful. Not because He's so thrilled with your performance that He decides He's going to give you mercy. Don't ever think that. Now, don't get me wrong. God is happy when you and I seek to obey Him. That makes God happy. But if you think that seeking to obey God is the basis on which God's going to decide whether to give you mercy, then folks, no wonder your relationship with God is all screwed up. God doesn't give mercy like that. God gives mercy because it's His nature to be merciful to people. And we as Christians need to guard against becoming spiritual Pharisees, where all of a sudden we begin depending on all our human effort and work to earn us the mercy of God. Forget it. You don't need to do that. Be nice to yourself. Learn how to access the mercy of God the way the tax collector did. Come to God as a Christian every day, helpless and humble, and hang on God for His mercy for that day. Forget about your performance. God's not going to be merciful to you because of that. He'll be merciful to you because He's merciful. And if you're humble and helpless and you hang on Him, He'll flood your life with mercy. I don't know about you. I need God's mercy operative in my life 24/7. I mean, when I drive, trust me, I need all the mercy of God that I can get when I'm out on the road. I need angels riding co-pilot. And then every once in a while as a Christian, I'd go do incredibly stupid things where I need extra special mercy from God. Really dumb things. I told you self-destructing is one of my spiritual gifts. I told you that. It's true. And you know what? You need God's mercy too. But you're not going to get it because you went out and tried hard to live for God today. You'll get it because you come to God and you say, God, here I am. I'm helpless. I got nothing to present to You. I'm just a sinner. And God, here I am humble. I understand who I really am. But God, here I am hanging on You. Now, will You show me mercy? Friends, there is never a human being who will ever come to God like that, but that God won't flood their life with mercy. Remember the prodigal son? Remember him coming home? See if you don't hear the three H's. Father, I have sinned before You and heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Does that sound helpless and humble to you? Now, Father, you don't even have to take me back as your son. I'm just going to hang on you for whatever mercy you feel you can give. Make me like one of the hired servants. I'll live in the barn. Can you show me any mercy at all? But I don't have plan B, Father. I'm back. The only plan I've got is your heart and your compassion. You hear it? And what happened? Dad threw a party for the kid. And who stands for God in this story, friends? The Father. And all the story's meant to do is to teach you and me how we can access the mercy of God. Helpless, humble, hanging on God. That's what you and I need to do every day, and God will overwhelm us with His mercy. And I hope that this will change the way you see God, will change the way you see your relationship with Him, and change the prayer you pray every morning before you walk out your house. I pray this will change your life. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a merciful God. It doesn't make sense that you should be merciful. It's not logical that you should be merciful to us. But Lord, I'm sure glad you are. And I'm sure glad I don't have to worry about sitting around trying to figure out why you're merciful. But all I have to do is access it. And so, Father, I pray for myself and every one of us here that you would teach us from your word this morning how to activate the mercy of God for our lives each and every day. Teach us, Lord, that we don't activate it through religious performance, good works, position in society, but we activate it by coming to you helpless and humble and by hanging on you for that mercy as our only plan. And that every human being who's ever done that or whoever will, that you will always respond the same. Like the father to the prodigal son. Like you responded to the tax collector. You will flood our lives with your mercy. So change the way we relate to you, I pray, Lord. Teach us to tap into the mercy of God each and every day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. God bless you.